Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. The first wedding. Here we go. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. The Bible says this, Genesis 2:18. The Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I'll make him an help meet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. Whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, for man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." All right, that's the first wedding. Let's pray and deal with some things about marriage here. Father, I pray that you'd help us this evening. I thank you for each soul that's here. I pray that you'd bless them for being here. I pray that you would help us, whatever application, whatever we need to take from this, we can take from this and learn from your words. I know everybody here is at various either stages in relationships or marriage or whatever the case may be, but just all different ones represented here. But pray that we'd learn what we need to learn from this, and you'd help us with it. We need to be fed by you, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So this is the account of God creating Eve for Adam, and the first marriage on the earth here. And there's a few things that lead up to this that we'll deal with, and then we'll deal with the marriage itself, because he simply defines in verse 23, 24, 25 all the facets of a marriage. But leading up to that, so the first thing God sees in verse 18, and he sees that everything's good, except the problem is man doesn't have any kind of companionship. But all these animals have all this companionship. They got their companions, and they're able to reproduce and all that kind of thing. But man doesn't have that yet. And there's no animals, it's not going to be suitable for man and animals to get married or anything like that. And so God's going to make, out of Adam, he's going to make Eve. And we'll talk about that a little bit. But the thing about, one thing you see in this is that since God creates marriage, he defines what the marriage is. And so the states don't define what a marriage is. Just the culture doesn't define what marriage is. But you can see how it goes. You know, when the culture starts redefining or defining their own terms, and what's happened is, and I know you know this, but because marriage has been redefined, and really it's come down to ultimately like a piece of paper. And people don't see really any need for that, so they just choose to live together and do whatever they're going to do. And so marriage really doesn't really have, in the culture and with most of the culture, a lot of the culture, it's just been ignored, and so you get all kinds of trouble that goes with it. And to say that, because God instituted marriage, and when people ignore it and they ignore God's parameters for it, then there's just repercussions to that. There's just problems that exist as a result of that. So here's a few things about marriage in general. God said he's going to make a help meet for Adam. So a help meaning someone, a companion for Adam. And that companion is going to be suitable for Adam. And so you find out that in marriage, and when God puts men and women together, there are differences. Adam was created to till the ground, take care of the garden and all that kind of stuff. And then Eve gets created for Adam. So Adam is sort of a task-oriented kind of a creation, and God's creation, and working sort of a, you know, go out and work the garden. And Eve's creation is basically, Eve's creation is relational. Her whole existence is it's relational. Just like Adam's whole existence was to till the ground and take care of the earth and have dominion over the earth and all that kind of stuff. And Eve's relational. So she's created for Adam, and she's going to be, that's her sort of wiring, I guess you could say. That's what she's wired for, and that's what he's wired for. And these differences and these distinctions, they're meant to be compatible. Their point is they're supposed to be compatible, and they're supposed to help. And Eve is going to help Adam, and Adam's going to help Eve. And the differences are meant to be compatible. I don't know. We could probably joke about all the differences and all that kind of stuff, but the differences often turn into, you know, they often turn into probably arguments and fights and things like that. But it's just differences that are meant to be. They're meant to be complementary of each other, and that's the point. So out of marriage, I mentioned this, and sometimes I mention this at weddings, and talked about it at Joe and Anissa's wedding, but. So out of marriage comes the sociological truth that men and women are distinct and complementary to each other. They're distinct, yet they're complementary to each other. Out of marriage comes the biological truth that reproduction requires a man and a woman. He'll say over there in Peter, he says, you're heirs together of the grace of life. And it takes a man and a woman, and no matter how you cut it or how science tries to get away from it, that is biologically true. It's just the way it is. And out of marriage comes the spiritual reality, and this is something that you find out and you learn if you know, some of you've been married a while here. You find out that love is learned in a committed relationship. And I know when the day you get married, it's I just love him so much, and we love each other and all that kind of stuff. And then a few years down the road, you really start learning how love works. And so love is learned in a committed relationship. And people, when they're in and out of relationships, I mean, it's impossible to learn how to sacrifice for another person or to really love another person, because you just given up every time some hiccup shows up in the relationship. So out of marriage comes the spiritual reality that love is learned in a commitment. Out of marriage comes the generational truth that children need a mother and a father, and or at least a father figure and a mother figure. At least that's a balanced, stable situation. There are men in the Bible that were not ever married. Paul was never married. Daniel was never married. Ezekiel was married. Hosea was married. Peter was married. Paul actually, I mean, he recommended in 1 Corinthians 7. He said, you know, the time is short, and getting busy with the things of God, it's going to be tough on a relationship, you know, because you want to serve God. And he said, if you're going to get married, you're going to have trouble in the flesh. It's just the way it's going to be. And we talked about that in Sunday school, about the cares of this world. And the only place that thing shows up, we're talking about the parable of the seed and all that kind of thing. And it says the cares of this world. And the only other place that phrase shows up is in 1 Corinthians 7, where there's a marriage relationship involved. And it says he cares for the things of this world. That's what happens when you have a relationship. You want to take care of the person you love, and naturally you care for the money side of things. And how do I make a bigger house, or how do I take care of all the family and all that stuff, and how do I provide right and all that stuff? So naturally you just take care, you care for the things of the world, and that's what you care for. So you gotta balance all that with serving God. And so marriage is a good thing. It's a good thing. It may not be for everybody, but it's probably for a lot of people and most people. Here for Adam, he needs a companion. And when the Lord defines what marriage is, that's we'll look at some of these things. Go down to verse 21, and we'll start defining some of this. Somebody said, where did Cain get his wife? You know, that's a big deal. And they just say, well, you know, a sister or whatever. You know where Adam got his wife? From himself. I mean, she was literally a part of him. You talk about close genetic material. They were the same genetic material. Verse 21, the Bible says, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. So he has an operation here. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Literally, bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. Literally, that's what she is. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. So that name or that title, that word woman, is just a contraction of two words, the womb of the man. It's taken out of the man. So you have the womb of the man, put it together, it's a woman, and he defines it and says, because she was taken out of the man. Then you have the definition of marriage. Now here's what God says. Number one, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. And they shall be one flesh, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. All right, I'm going to give you four things here, and they're all alliterated, so you can remember them and write them down, tell your kids or whatever about all this. But in verse 24, you've got, here's the four. I'll just give them to you and then we'll go over them. Number one, marriage is a changing of priority. The relationship changes from the first most important relationship you had with mom and dad. Now the marriage becomes the most important relationship you have. So it says he'll leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. The second thing is, not only is it the priority changes, the relational priority changes. Second thing is, it's a pursuit. Bible says, and shall cleave unto his wife. And so marriage is going to have to be done on purpose. And it's not something that just happens. It's something that happens on purpose. And we'll talk about that in a minute. And third thing is, it's a mutual possession. He says, and they shall be one flesh. So they're going to share everything. It's a mutual possession. And then he says, they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So this is before sin and all that. So God creates the marriage relationship before there's ever sin in the world. Before any of that happens, he creates Adam and Eve and puts them together, and they're married. And there's purity there. There's purity there. So four things: priority, pursuit, possession, and purity. And we'll deal with those however quickly here we can deal with them. Number one, priority. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. And there you go. The first most important relationship, like I said, mom and dad. That relationship is not given up on, but the point is mom and dad's relationship with son or daughter, mom and dad's relationship is now not the main priority. The main priority is the marriage now. That becomes the main priority, the marriage. And I'm sure, I mean, there you could talk about all kinds of troubles that exist when there's too much priority maybe put on the mother-in-laws or the father-in-laws or the whatever case there is there, and the marriage gets neglected, and there's strain on the marriage because it's not being prioritized right. So it's a changing of the priority, and a healthy marriage, it's one which marriage is the priority, and marriages really lose priority for a couple of reasons, either neglect or just retreat. Neglect, just don't even attempt to nurture the relationship. You just kind of let it, let things kind of go, and you don't even attempt to nurture the relationship. Or retreat, where there's some sort of trouble in the relationship and everybody backs off from each other, and they don't want to talk anymore and they don't want to communicate anymore, and so the marriage gets hindered or it gets hurt by that. And working through problems, that's a big part of it. Learn how to do that. Here's a few thoughts. I'll just give you a few thoughts. I feel like honestly doing this lesson this evening, I know where this is where we're at in Genesis, but I'm talking to folks, you guys have been married probably longer than I've been married, a lot of you. And so, maybe somebody watching at the house or something, get something out of this. But I feel like you guys probably understand all these things already, but we'll just go over them as we go over them here. Communicate priority. Sacrifice communicates priority. It means I value you with sacrifice. Time communicates priority. Time is so important. It is so important. Time with family, time with your wife, time with your husband. Time is so important. Energy. It takes energy to devote to the relationship, to actively participate in the marriage. And marriage is not, it's not a spectator sport. It doesn't just happen. It doesn't just go on just because you guys were in love one day or whatever, and it was all great and wonderful around the honeymoon and all that kind of stuff. It takes time and effort and energy. And then an attitude, the right attitude, positive, affirming, those kinds of things. And I think you guys would agree with this. Your spouse ought to be your best friend, and that's true. That's true. You esteem one another. All those things, they communicate. You know what? This relationship is important to me. This relationship is important to me. So marriage is a changing of priority. Now it's no longer he says leave father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife. So he leaves this relationship for another relationship. The priority changes. Second thing is it's a pursuit. It says he shall cleave unto his wife. So marriage is a pursuit. It's something done on purpose. Again, it's not something that happens by accident. And if you fail to to make it important, to make the marriage important, you'll find that it'll start having some difficulties there. But it requires diligence. It requires effort, as we said. And that reminds me of a joke. There's so many marriage jokes, and I was like, I can't tell all these jokes. It's just so many of these things. So the wife says to the husband, she says, "What are you doing?" The husband says, "Nothing." And the wife says, "Well, you did that yesterday." And the husband says, "Well, I'm not done yet." Oh, man. So there you go. If it's not pursued, if it's neglected, there'll be questions about what are we doing here? Desire to spend time with each other, empathy and understanding, things like that. All those things go hand in hand with a relationship that matters to each other. When it matters to you and your wife, or you and your husband, these things all matter. And marriage is worked by attention, by commitment. And ultimately, here's what you learn in all those things. The marriage relationship is the basis for love. And love is, I don't know how else to say this, but love is not the basis of a marriage. The relationship of marriage is the basis for love. You learn love in a committed relationship, in a marriage relationship, and you learn about love. I mean, you learn about love being committed to someone and going through the ups and downs and solving problems together and resolving things together and learning how to work through things and learning how to either ignore certain things or just work through certain things. You just learn about how to love another human being. And so marriages it's a pursuit. It takes effort. It takes energy. And then there's this. He says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother." There's the priority change. "And shall cleave unto his wife." There's the pursuit. "And they shall be one flesh." There's a mutual possession now. What's hers is yours. What's yours is hers. It's a mutual possession. And so it's Jesus Christ said it this way. He says, "Therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Meaning, it means a judge writing an order doesn't change a marriage in God's eyes. There are some things that change a marriage relationship in God's eyes, but just because you go down to the courthouse and get a piece of paper written, that doesn't change marriage in God's eyes. There are some things that do, and we're not dealing with them tonight, but there's so much, when you don't do things God's way, it just creates so much trouble with children and families and relationships. It really messes things up. But here's mutual possession. "They two shall be one flesh." Marriage is joining together. Lives are shared. That's what we did that the wedding the other day. And one of the things you say, and it exemplifies this, is richer, poorer, better, worse, and all that kind of thing. I mean, it's you're sharing all of these experiences. And you gotta learn how to share these experiences, whether it's richer or poorer. It's funner to be rich, more fun to be rich, but you know, there are times in your life you don't have all that stuff. And so richer, poorer, better, worse, healthy, unhealthy. I mean, it's all that. It's all those things. So it's a mutual possession. You are joining together. Lives are shared physically, emotionally, financially, spiritually. All of these things. You're going to share all of these things in this marriage. And this is really God's design in the whole thing. It's fellowship. He said that was the problem he was addressing. He said it's not good that man should be alone, that the man should be alone. And so he creates Eve for fellowship, for fruitfulness, and just companionship. So there is mutual possession. They share everything. They're going to share everything together, and their two lives are going to become one life now. It's one life going to be lived. And so mutual possession. And then the last verse here, he says in verse 25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So there's purity involved in this, in the right relationship, in the right marriage, and at least the right, doing marriage the right way. Another word for purity would be holiness. Marriage is supposed to have a purifying effect, by the way. He says that over in Ephesians chapter 5. He talks about likening it to Jesus Christ and his bride. And he says that he might wash her and purify her with the washing of the water of the word. And the point of it is the relationship is going to have a purifying effect on her. And that's Ephesians chapter 5. And so marriage is a purifying thing. It teaches people how to love each other. It teaches people how to solve problems. It teaches people how to deal with things they need to deal with. And then there's a whole bunch of joy that goes with all that. Now here's a few misconceptions. And again, I feel like I'm preaching this to the choir here. You guys probably know all this stuff. But here's a few misconceptions. One misconception about relationships and marriage and things like that is, if I marry the right person, then the feelings will always follow. And so people are shocked when, after a little bit of time after marriage passes, or the wedding ceremony passes, they don't feel the same way, or they've got issues that have shown up, and so the reality is, when you put two sinners together, you're gonna have things you got to deal with, and the feelings that exist at the beginning, they ebb and flow and they change, and so that's where you get a lot of this, you know. We just fell in love. Love is this feeling, and it can have feelings associated with it, but love is a commitment, is what it is. It's a decision to make a commitment. And so, there'll be feelings that are associated with that and all that, but it's like this. I was talking to somebody one time about this, and I mean, it's really heartbreaking and sad, but somebody that had a family, and she's just not interested in the marriage anymore. And the reason she's not interested in the marriage is because, I mean, you can figure it out. There's somebody else. She found somebody else. And so she's just not interested in the marriage, and there's kids involved and things like that. And so here's how fleeting feelings are, but how powerful they are. She says after being married for however many years and having children that are teenagers and all that, she says, I just don't have feelings for him anymore. And so that means I'm going to abandon my family, and I'm going to pursue this other person that I think I have feelings for now. Now, you can imagine how long that's going to last. Because if you're a person that's willing to destroy a family with children for this fleeting feeling over here, this lust over here, this thing over here isn't going to last very long. You've already proven you're willing to destroy the family relationship to pursue this lust. There's an example. It really is heartbreaking to think about some of these examples. But fella that says, I have feelings for this other person, and the way that stuff starts, you know, they're at work, they're working late hours, they're joking around, the jokes get a little bit more intimate and things like that, and pretty soon they're sharing experiences, pretty soon they know they both have trouble at the house, and so now they're getting together to talk about their mutual problems together. You know where that stuff goes. And it is people who, if you won't take care of the relationship you're committed to, you're not the type of person that's going to start another committed relationship. Because if you're willing to destroy the one that you stood face to face with and said, I commit my life to you, and then dump that for these feelings over here, this new relationship that you're starting isn't going to last much longer. And I hear this, I've heard, I mean, over time in ministry and things like that, they just, folks say, well, you know, I've just found someone better, and they love me for who I am and all that kind of stuff. Look, if you found someone who's willing to destroy your current family, you haven't found anyone. If you found someone who says, hey, just let's run away and get married, and they know you've got kids and you're already married, that person doesn't value marriage at all. And that's the kind of person they'll be. I mean, it's just what's going to happen. I say it's a sad thing. But when people don't do marriage God's way, you just leave a broken mess behind you and broken lives, and it's very sad. But when marriage is done right and done God's way, God created marriage. I mean, he created this relationship. He created it to be a fulfilling, a satisfying, a joyful, a loving relationship. And yeah, there's ups and downs and all that stuff. It's just the way it is. But he created marriage to be a good thing. The whole point that God creates this relationship out of, he says, it's not good that man should be alone. Let me make a help that's meet for him. And then I'll put them together, and then it'll be good. They'll be good together. And so marriage, it's not a bad thing. I know the culture doesn't see really any point in marriage. It's just kind of, you just travel from one companion to another, and, you know, whatever happens, happens. But marriage is a good thing. It's supposed to be a good thing. And God set it up to be a good thing. And when it's done his way, it's not that it's not going to have its ups and downs. It's just, it's meant to be a joyful, fulfilling, satisfying relationship where two people can be companions for however long they're going to be, till death do we part, and then, you know, it's a companionship that is a good thing. It's a good thing. So there's some things about marriage. I feel like there's so many other things that we could add on to this. I got a whole lot of other notes, but like I said, I feel like I'm kind of preaching to the choir here, so I'm not going to cover all these other things, but you get the idea. Marriage is a priority. There's a priority change. There's the pursuit there in verse 24. There's the possession, and there's the purity. All those things deal with the marriage relationship, and that is God's creation here in verses 24, 25 of chapter 2 in Genesis, where God creates the first marriage. Let's pray, and we will get out of here. Father, I pray that you'd help us. Help us apply these things wherever they need to be applied. I don't know where they need to be applied. I pray that you would feed your flock tonight. I thank you for each soul that's here. I pray that you would instruct us the way we need to be instructed, and I know you do. I pray you'd give each of us a good week this week, opportunities to preach about you, to at least be good testimonies, good ambassadors, opportunities to witness to people and tell them about Jesus Christ. And pray you keep everybody safe. I know teachers getting ready for school year here, and just all the uncertainty around all that, and what are we going to do, and all that kind of stuff. I pray that you'd give everybody wisdom and discernment and grace in handling the current situation that we're in here. And again, thank you for everybody that's here this evening. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You are